Psalm 89, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do ask you to help us to approach this book with you in mind. I do pray that you'd help us to be sincere in our beliefs, contrite in our hearts, and help us to believe what you say. Help us to approach this Bible with a clear mind, open heart, open mind, open eyes, that we might believe and see what you want us to believe and see. And if we need to change actions or attitudes, help us do that. And Lord, help us just to rest in your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 89, long psalm. This is the last psalm of section number 3. Some divide the psalms up in 5 books, and you'll see at the end of verse 52 where it says amen and amen. And so that's kind of the dividing. The psalms are divided up like that, 5 different ways. Okay, in verse 1, well, under the heading, Psalm 89, you'll see it mentions this maskil of Ethan, the Ezraite. And Ethan evidently was known for wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. This fellow was named that Solomon was wiser than this Ethan. Now, you know, you think of the name Ethan, you don't think of somebody real smart, I guess. But does anybody know anybody by the name of Ethan? Okay, I'm thinking of one I knew out in Colorado who caused us big headaches. That's the one I'm thinking of. Oh, this guy. Oh, this kid, I had to chase him across the county of Kansas. Oh, man, what a headache that kid caused. That's the first guy I knew, Ethan. So often your first impression is lasting impression. But Ethan in, I think it's 1 Kings 4. Let me make sure I get it. 1 Kings 4 was known for his wisdom. 1 Kings 4, verse 31, there it is. So he had quite a reputation. Okay, verse 30, 1 Kings 4, 30, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. So known for his wisdom, verse 31, for Solomon was wiser than all men, than Ethan, that guy, than He-Man, and then that guy, and Darda. Okay, and these are the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. Okay, so here he gets one psalm, Psalm 89, and he wrote a long one. And here this Maschur, I guess you pronounce his name, maybe the son of this guy. Okay, so he's got one psalm, one song that God put in the scriptures. Now, this psalm is about the Davidic covenant, verse 3. But doctrinally, it will kind of go back and forth between David and Jesus Christ. Okay, it kind of goes back and forth between those two. Okay, and so a person kind of looks at it, and then if it cannot be applied to David, then you have to run it to the Lord Jesus. Okay, and the reason why you run to the Lord Jesus, you come down, you find the word firstborn in there somewhere. I'm not picking up on it right now, but I pick up on the firstborn, verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn. Okay, and the first person born of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 1, Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Some have put that in a little song. Okay, and so this gentleman is referring to the mercies of God. Smart thing to do. Ask God for mercy. Beg God for mercy. A lot of people approach God with the mindset that we deserve certain things, and we should approach God with a humble mindset, realizing we do not deserve certain things. Okay, and so it's approaching God from the perspective of mercy, and then asking God to be gracious. Our God, the God of the Bible, is a God that's ready to pardon. Okay, and so we should ask God to be gracious towards one for his guidance, for his direction. Verse 2, he repeats the idea of mercy. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in thy very heavens. Okay, so you got mercy and faithfulness twice in two verses. And then verse 5, you're going to see faithfulness again. And it's dealing with God's faithfulness. Okay, now we have such a promise in the New Testament about the eternal security of the believer, where if in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that when a person suffers, in 2 Timothy 2, if it got to the point of suffering where the person, even of their mind, and lost their faith in God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, or verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Okay, and that's the faithfulness of the God of this Bible, where you cannot rely upon the faithfulness of pagan gods at all. The God of the Bible is a God that is ready to pardon, and he is gracious, and he is merciful. Okay, no pagan gods have those qualities. Okay, verse 2 of Psalm 89. Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. Verse 1 and 2, it looks like that the human writer is bragging about God, but verse 3, the voice seems to go into God speaking. Verse 3, I have made a covenant with David. Okay, with my chosen, I have sworn unto David my servant. That's not the human writer. Okay, he made a covenant. Notice, again, as you will find throughout the Bible, the word chosen. When a Calvinist sees those words, he automatically thinks about election. He automatically thinks about salvation. Where election and the choosing in the scriptures is always dealing with a service. As you see in verse 3, I made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. So there it is again, where you have servant and chosen put together. The first time the word elect shows up is in Ezekiel. Okay, it's Isaiah. Isaiah 44, I think, is the first time the word elect shows up. Okay, and it will be also associated with the word chosen and or servant. Okay, Isaiah 42, I think it is, verse 1. There's the first time, yeah, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Okay, so he has, in verse 3, this covenant. Now, that is how your Bible is laid out, according to covenants. Okay, you see a New Testament and Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Okay, and so you have it divided up into those two. And then you have the other covenants. This covenant is between God and David. King David, as in the Old Testament, the one that God said is a man after my own heart. But yet, as you read through it, he will switch from David, and it switches to Jesus Christ. Especially when we drop down to, about verse 20 down to verse 37. Okay, verse 4, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Okay, now if you're going to limit that to David, well, thy seed, Solomon, okay, then after that, humanly, that throne has been stopped, has been ceased. There's no king of Israel today. Israel today is more of a socialist state. Okay, but in this context, and then you got the word Selah, that's reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Okay, notice heavens, plural. Okay, three basic heavens in the Bible, three heavens. First heaven, the atmosphere. Second heaven, sun, moon, stars. Third heaven, throne of God. Third heaven is where Paul was lifted up to, the third heaven, the throne of God. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1, reference to the stars, declaring the glory of God. And then looking up to the creation and the heavens, verse 6 says, for who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Okay, two questions there. And the idea of comparing, okay, God to pagan gods. Okay, you have in Isaiah where it mentions when God is speaking about himself, Isaiah 40 to 48, when God speaks about himself, it says, who is like me? And it's like God's looking over the universe. Who is like me? And he says, there is none like me. There is none else. There is no Savior like me. And in Isaiah 45, he talks about comparing. Who are we going to compare? Now, if you compare, and comparison, when you look at the differences of people and things, comparison and noticing the contrast is what keeps the person sane, noticing the differences between things. There's nothing to be compared to God. Now, when the second question is an odd question, if you go with the idea of Genesis 6 about angels producing seed with men, who is trying to compare God to the sons of the mighty? Okay, Genesis chapter 6 verse 4 talks about mighty men of renown, fallen angels, or angels taken on flesh, leaving the first estate, having relationship with women, producing giants. These giants become killing machines, soldiers that can kill quickly and not be injured or know how to deal with pain, soldiers that can climb up walls. Joel chapter 2 mentions that the Lord's army will be able to walk up walls. You ever see some of those videos where these kids are getting so masterful about climbing up walls? What do they call them? What are they? Free running? You know, weird stuff. I mean, these guys just zipping up these walls and jumping 20 feet down and then land, hitting the ground and rolling and running and going to the next thing, bat flips, all sorts of flips. I like to see all the practice where they break their neck and break their nose and break their arms all through the process. But it's amazing to watch these guys. But then trying to find a master race of soldiers. That's what Hitler was doing, trying to find a master race of soldiers. Of course, things have gotten better. You know, we're more cultured now. And people aren't trying to find those things anymore nowadays. You know, the government cares for us and loves us and wants the best for us. You know, there's nobody like that out there anymore. You know, we're more educated than Germany back in 1934. You know, they 99% literate people. You know, we're not that illiterate nowadays. But of course, that's what they want. The dogs at the top don't want to go fighting. The bankers that do both sides of the war, finance both sides of the war, they don't want to go fight. They don't want to send their kids into battle. They want to send somebody else's kids into battle. And they want somebody that can do their bidding. They don't want to be real smart because they don't want them to question orders. You know, big, tall, and dumb, and see that guy over there? Go get him. Okay. You know, follow orders. And the idea here, verse 6, you're going to compare these sons of mighties with God? Well, That's what the cartoons are trying to do. They're trying to portray cartoon characters to do deeds and feats that only God can do. Go, go, gadget arm. You know, stretch out there. Okay, all those things, some of those things are what you and I are going to be able to do in a resurrected body. Okay, and that's what they're trying to depict. They're trying to be like God. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, where Satan tempted Eve, ye shall be like God, or like the gods knowing good and evil. So verse 6, who are we to compare to the Lord? There is no comparison. Verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Okay, notice fear and reverence are similar, but there is a distinction between them. I've heard preachers say, and I'm sure many of you have heard this, when you read Proverbs 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I've heard pastors say, well, the word fear means reverence, a reverential trust. It doesn't really mean to be afraid of. It means a reverential trust. How many of you have heard somebody say that? Yeah, I've heard that. Now, we're going to get real deep. Fear means to be afraid of. That's what it means. It's different than reverence. Now, we are to have both. In Hebrews chapter 11 or 12, verse 28, we serve God with godly fear and reverence. There are two separate things. Okay, to fear God is, I would say, the best definition, Psalms 119, verse 120, where it says, I am afraid of thee. Okay, and it's a fear of God, but yet there's a reverence there. Okay, to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Okay, now, the idea there, it seems to be a contrast. When somebody is strong or powerful, they are not usually faithful to the ones that they're supposedly protecting. I'm such a cynic, you know, about things, as far as the intelligence agencies of our country, FBI, CIA. It's interesting to me that you find the word intelligence in the book of Daniel. The only place you find it. Intelligence in that context is using it exactly how we use it, FBI, CIA, Central Intelligence Agency. They say it's that designed to protect you and I, you know, to keep things so that we are protected and there are some classified documents. I don't buy into that. The intelligence of Daniel chapter 11, the only time you find it in the Bible, is connected to the Antichrist. I believe the intelligence agencies are strictly designed to keep the secrecy of the ones at the top who are trying to keep their evil deeds secret from us. Because when somebody breaches that intelligence and somebody who was in that intelligence in the FBI and CIA and start telling people what actually is going on behind the scenes, somehow they commit suicide. Even when, like this one woman says, if I commit suicide, I guarantee it's not me because I got no plans of that. And then 10 days later, she's dead. You see, the Bible, the word intelligence in the context is associated with the Antichrist. And I believe, you know, the KGB, what was that for? To protect the average Russian or to protect the guys at the top? State security. And if we believe what the book says by the example of the Bible, you know, don't buy into this stuff. The scriptures lay these things out. George Washington said that government is force. I mean, he was right. He's right. Okay, and so in this context, when you have a God like our God who is strong, he is strong and honorable. Most people that have the power are not honorable people. They got power, but they use that for their own gain. When you have somebody who has power, but yet honorable with that power, then that's more like God. You see, where God can take any of us out at any time. But he's faithful to you and I, and he binds himself by the commands of his word. So we go to this book and rely upon that. Okay, now this God in verse 7, O Lord God of hosts. When he says of hosts, he's a commanding officer, commander-in-chief. Who is a strong Lord like unto thee? So he's got strength. What kind of strength does he have? Verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. You calm the seas. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. In this idea, Rahab generally is symbolic of Egypt. Okay? Is this Rahab the woman back in Joshua 2? Or is this Rahab like in Psalm 87 verse 4, where over here Rahab is symbolic of the word Egypt? Psalm 87 verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me, Philistia, Tyre, and with Ethiopia. All those are countries around Israel. And one of them he calls Rahab. All the rest are the national names. So Rahab is often symbolic of Israel. Egypt. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. Okay, the arm of the Lord, or you add the Y, the army. Okay, verse 11, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Okay, there's the creation of God. There's the characteristic of God that is unique. You know, the characteristic of God is that he is a God who creates. He is a God who creates out of nothing. Verse 12, the north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Both of those are mountains. Okay, people on these mountains or whatnot, or is it the land itself or the mountain itself shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Okay, and then verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Okay, justice and mercy, the opposites there. Okay, somebody believes in justice, generally doesn't have mercy, but yet when you have a perfect balance of justice and mercy, that's what God has. Where the pagan gods do not believe in justice, or else they'd have to inflict it upon themselves. And the mercy they have is a shallow mercy. It's just appeasing their anger. They're mad all the time. Now, the idea of justice and judgment, that way plus reverse way, judgment and justice, is found several places in the Bible. Genesis chapter 19, verse 18. It is one of the qualities that God recognized about Abraham. You know, I think about this some often, is what was it about Abraham that God liked about him? I mean, here this guy Abraham, he and Sarah, two people, are these two people, God used them as an example in every dispensation, if you run it. They occur before the law, but they are examples in the law. They are examples to us in the church time period, Romans chapter 4. They are examples to people in the tribulation, Hebrews. They're examples of people into the millennium. Just two people, Abraham and Sarah. What was it about those two? People say Abraham had faith. Yeah, but if you look at his life, he sure wavered on it a few times. Lied about his wife a couple times. Okay, then, you know, I mean, he had passed a tremendous test with Isaac. Okay, but yet you'll see him wavering about Hagar. Lied about his wife. You know, and then when it's about time for, you know, for his descendant, you know, to have a, you know, pass down his heir, he said, oh, what about this servant in my house? I mean, it just shows the human nature in there. But in his heart, he had a heart after God. But he just picked this Abraham and Sarah. Okay, and the mention about Abraham, his justice and judgment. Genesis 18, verse 19. In Proverbs chapter 21, it mentions in verse 3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That is what God expects of us. Verse 15, it is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Now, as a parent, we have a fine line with our children of executing justice and when to have mercy. Okay, if your child is helping you do something and they break something in the process, do you get mad at them for breaking it when they were trying to help you? Did they do it intentionally? And that's the thing as a parent. You got to figure out, okay, did they hear you? Did they do it intentionally? What was the purpose of it? What's their mindset? What was their intentions? You know, several years ago, I was, you know, grumbling about something, you know, in a garage. It was about a messy garage, you know, something like that. And I don't know, one of the kids picked up a broom and started to clean it. I said, what are you doing that for? You know, I was kind of peeved. What are you doing that for? And Jan said, well, you just said it was messy. Oh, duh, eat, you know, go eat crow now. Okay, well, they were trying to be a servant. They were trying to be a blessing. Okay, and so we try to, you know, I like this one little commercial. It's not a really commercial, but it's a thing about this little girl where she's washing mommy's dishes and mommy's walking into the kitchen and sees her humming, singing a little song, washing the dishes, and smiles on mommy's face because the little girl is trying to be like mom and help mom out. And what she's washing is when she got over to the sink was a laptop. You know, that, a little bit different attitude there after they saw that, but what was her intentions? You see? And so that's the thing as a parent, the difference between justice and mercy. If you weigh too much on mercy's side, then you'll be a permissive parent, and your kid will think the world owes him a living. If you're too much on the justice side and harsh side, then the kid will grow up and think everybody's against them. And so that fine line, that balance, okay, is, and as a parent, you know, you try to stay in balance, you're going to get off balance, but then you try to get back on balance. And whenever you try to stay on balance, you always want to try to stay balanced with something. It's hard to stay on balance. You know, when I was a kid, we Lake County Fairgrounds, you know, they have some hogs in the hog barn, and then they had them gates, and we'd try to walk them gates, try to stay balanced and walk those gates. That's hard to do. Okay, and you got to really work at it and practice at it, and that's part of being a parent. And I think part of the times God don't let kids remember much of anything before four years old is because that's where we make the mistakes. And then God put a wonderful thing in children is an easy heart to forgive. You know, as they're young, they can forgive quickly to parents that want their best interest. Okay, and so justice and judgment, where's the fine line on that? Okay, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. The first thing that one of the first things the Lord does when he comes back in the second coming is he executes judgment. And that's how the heathen know that God is God, is when he executes judgment. Okay, verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Okay, joyful sound, obviously singing. Singing, people sing when they're happy. Verse 16, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Okay, they rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's funny, you can go to preachers' conferences, and if it's types where they amen and all that stuff, most of the time you hear the loudest amens like in the songs at the, usually the fleshly part of the song or the music. But they can amen about the King James Bible. And they can amen about maybe depending on what, they'll go to different camps, standards, convictions, soul winning, whatnot. And amen loud on that. And they get bragging about Jesus Christ and it kind of gets quiet. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. King James Bible, Word of God. Amen! You know, the Lord Jesus Christ saved your soul. Yeah, he did, didn't he? You know, men should look like men, women like... Amen, that's right. You know, it depends. You see, and that's generally what I've noticed. And, we're all, susceptible to those things. We brag about Jesus Christ, sing about him. Why we're here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, rejoice in him. Verse 17, for thou art the glory of their strength. And in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Horn, the idea is almost a political thing, but it's like a head of a society. Verse 18, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Okay, doctrinally, pretty much right there. Second coming, but isn't it like the Lord, the Holy One of Israel? Not Jordan, not Egypt, not Saudi Arabia, not Moab, not Edom, not Philistine. He just kind of wants to rub it in the wound of the Muslims. Somebody sent me Monticello sent me a video about Muslims and how they're overpopulating us. And the population rate, when it drops, if you have, on the average 1.8 children per family, I can't figure out how you get that 0.8, but on the average 1.8 is when you're basically almost even, and it drops down below that, you're losing your culture, you're losing society, and you can't get it back. And they run all the European countries, and they were, the highest was 1.7, and Spain was 1.1, meaning two parents, one kid, four grandparents, one grandkid, two. You're losing society, and the Muslims are running at 8 point something. And they're going to be dominating Europe in no short order. And in the Soviet Union, 40% of the soldiers are Muslims. And where's it heading in this country? It's heading the same way, isn't it? Allah is getting his army together. And Bel, B-E-L, the name for, another name for Baal. Okay, and so they're getting them together. But here he says the Holy One of Israel is our King. Verse 19, then thou spakest in vision to the Holy One, to thy Holy One, and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. And who's that? Verse 20, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Okay, now King David, or David started ruling around 30 years old, died when he was 70, so the first three kings ruled 40 years. Okay, in typology, this David here, I anointed with holy oil, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, picture of the Holy Ghost. Okay, the oil of God, oil of gladness. Okay, David, my servant. Now, it appears that David is also going to rule during the millennial time period under the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, it says, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him, and the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Now, that word exact is a legal word. It's a legal term. You don't hear of it anymore nowadays. You don't even hear of it in the courts that I know of. Exaction, you can see it's akin to the word extortion. Okay, and exaction, I have it defined in Ezekiel 45:9 because that's where it's mentioned again. Exaction is charging someone a fee when you have no right to charge them the fee. That's an exaction. Now, the legal term's longer than that, but that's the basic idea. Somebody, okay, you get a bill in the mail, and you look at this, what are you sending this to me for? You challenge it, right? If you don't challenge it within 30 days, you got to pay it. If you don't challenge your telephone bill within 30 days, you got to pay it because they notified you. Okay, and so most, hopefully, people challenge it. Now, what if it comes with from a guy in a nice uniform with a badge? Just because he's got a uniform and a badge doesn't mean he's acting lawfully. What if it comes from a government agency of some type? Well, if it says Sears or JCPenney, we'll challenge it. But if it says a government agency, challenge it. Do they have the right? It is their obligation to tell you if they have the right. Okay, and so when, you know, most people, when they go to the traffic court, they don't realize that the traffic laws don't apply to you and I traveling down the highway. They apply to state-owned vehicles. But it would be nice to hear a judge say that when you go to a license branch, you're giving the state your car. Okay? But there's nothing in Title IX that says that you and I are susceptible to the traffic laws. They are for state-owned vehicles. It says that in Title IX. I mean, they didn't hide it. It's in there. Now, Mike Sinicky pulled it up in one court, and they moved to another court, and they moved to another court. But then they don't want to discuss that. Okay, so why do most people pay it? Don't want to take the time, right? That's an exaction. You see, that's theft from their side. Okay, but you say, what do? You do what you wish. That's your business. If you want to gift them the money, go ahead and gift it to them. If you want to fight it, how far do you fight it? Fight a seatbelt thing clear up to the Supreme Court? They're not worth the time. Yeah, probably not so. Besides, they ain't going to get there anyway. Ezekiel 45:9. That's where I have it defined. Okay, and it's funny, if you would look at Luke chapter 3, this is a problem that John the Baptist pointed out with the soldiers of his day. And isn't it, man, no new thing under the sun. We learn from history. We seldom learn from history. Things are just constantly repeating themselves. But Luke chapter 3, verse 10, it's interesting. There are three groups of people came to John the Baptist. The people, as a common people, the political rulers, and then the soldiers who enforce the political rulers. The political rulers and judges have absolutely no power to enforce anything over you. They have to have somebody else with a gun do it. If the ones with the guns said to the ones at the top, if you want to fight, you take your purse and go fight them. You know? In the old days when kings went out to battle, the thing with Goliath and David, one army is on one side, one army is on the other side. If the common army, the common men, turned around and looked at their kings and said, hey, you sissy, if you want to fight him, you get down there and fight him, and you, king, you get down and fight him, and they'll probably watch these two guys go, you know, because that's who's causing most of the wars. It's the rich at the top, the bankers supplying both sides, but they will not send their kids in battle. Okay, and Luke chapter 3, verse 10, the people ask him, saying, what shall we do? John said, he answered, said, he hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do the likewise. Okay, so help out your fellow man. Then came also publicans to be baptized, said unto him, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that is appointed unto to you. Okay, don't, that's what he did with Zacchaeus. That's what Matthew said. That's how you know they got converted. Exact, there's that word. Now, what about the soldiers, the police officers? And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Oh, you mean they have a problem with that? Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Some of you see the video of the Baptist preacher in Phoenix, down in the Phoenix area, traveling, you know, across the highways, you know, down in Phoenix, where they have, you know, random checks, you know, anywhere from 100 miles up by the border patrol. I mean, the border is down there, and anywhere from 100 mile range. And Felipe got stopped with this, and they harassed him. But this guy was in a check, and Steve Anderson's his name. And the first time he had his tape recorder going, and they held him there for about 30 minutes, and he kept saying, "Am I free to go? Am I free to go? Am I free to go? Will you let us search your car? No. Am I free to go? What's the probable cause?" And so that time,